Well, you say that you believe that there's a God in heaven who created all things. And you claim that you think the Bible is a book given from him to mankind. You claim that you believe Jesus Christ to be his only begotten Son and resurrected Savior. Let me ask you about that, though. Why? I understand that you say you believe these things. Why do you believe those things? Well, that's an important question, really. We need to know not just what we believe, but we need to know why we believe. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We're supposed to be ready to give an answer. And for that reason, we do spend a good bit of time studying the subject that we typically categorize as evidences. Evidences, why we believe. What's the evidence that proves our faith? That's really an important field of study. I think it's a very interesting field of study. And as all of us as Christians should spend some time thinking about not just what we believe, but why we believe it. Tonight we want to engage in a study of evidences. It's a little bit different, but I hope it'll be encouraging because I think it is just another way of proving that the Bible really is what it claims to be and that the truths contained in the Bible are factual. We can have great confidence in it. Our faith can be sure. Before we get into that study, I'd like to stop and just thank you all for being here. A beautiful day in central Indiana and a great opportunity at the end of the day to be together, to study from God's Word, to worship together. We thank you for being here. As James mentioned, and as we keep repeating, we're always open to further study. We're open to any questions that you might have. If there's anything we can help with when it comes to Bible study, please say a word. We'd be glad to assist in any way we can and answer any questions that you might have. But thanks to one and all for being here tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about something that may sound a little bit peculiar. We're going to talk about the Chinese language. Now, unless I've missed it somewhere, I don't think the nation of China is mentioned anywhere in the pages of the Bible. And I don't think the Chinese language is described in the Bible at all. How could we bring a lesson about the Chinese language? Well, stick with me on that. A couple facts about the Chinese language. First of all, the Chinese language is said to be the oldest continuously written language in the world. It goes back several thousand years. And so as historians go about and study such things, they say, if you want to know the people who began to write down their language first, it may well have been the Chinese were the first to develop a written language. You're probably aware of the fact that when they started writing that language, what they did basically was draw pictures to represent words. And even today, when they write the Chinese language, it's a whole array of very intricate images, and those images represent words. They don't use an alphabet like we do to spell out words. They use pictures to represent different concepts. And then what they do is that they take simple pictures and they combine them to make more complex words and thoughts. Now again, I think, and we're going to look at some here in just a minute, I think you're well aware of the fact of the Chinese language and how it sort of looks like drawn pictures. That, I think, is interesting. I'll give you an example here. We'll look at some more. For example, in Chinese, a sort of rounded off square like that suggests the idea of a mouth. And a mouth, in the more general sense, is indicative of a person. A person has a mouth. Then they would combine that with this symbol, and that stands for a man, and you can almost see the legs of a man there. So if you talked about a mouth person or a person, a man, and you join those two things together, you'd get that image, and that image right there is the image that stands for older brother. Now why would they put it that way? Well, the mouth man or the spokesman for the family was usually the oldest son or brother in the family. And therefore, the older brother was drawn or pictured in that fashion. He was the mouth person for the family. He was the older brother. You see how they do that? Now, we're going to look at some more here in a minute. But the idea is that well-known history, common everyday things, they were used to make up words so people could remember them. They wrote it down. All right? Now, how does this connect then with the Bible? Well, it goes back to, and you may have seen in the title, in the meeting announcement, that we're going to talk something about the Tower of Babel. If you go back in the Bible to the story of the Tower of Babel, the events recorded there are actually in chapter 11 of Genesis. And I want you to take your Bibles and read with me the first verses of Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, they had slime, they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them upon all the face of the earth. So the Tower of Babel, we're familiar with that story, aren't we? There, God divided the languages, or confounded the languages, and the people were scattered from there. You know, the question might come up, what was so wrong with them having that city and building that tower? No one really thinks that they could build a tower that would literally go to heaven where God is, because where God is not a physical place, right? You can't even these days send off a rocket and launch a person into outer space and hope that he could go far enough and reach the place where God is, because God is not in a physical place, right? And so there really wasn't any danger that they were going to build this tower so tall that they'd literally get to heaven where God is. It seems really that the problem was the fact they wanted to stay together. That's why they were building the city and tower. Did you notice there in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, "Let's build this, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth." They didn't want to be scattered across the earth. But actually, that's what God wanted them to do. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 1, in chapter 9 of Genesis, in verse 1, right after the flood, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." So God's plan was that men would scatter throughout all the earth and replenish the earth, populate the earth. But at the Tower of Babel, the people were saying, "Let's stay right here. Let's stay right here, and let's make us a city and a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves, because we don't want to be scattered everywhere." But God wanted them to be. And so what he did is that he confounded their languages, and therefore, naturally, the people would leave. They couldn't talk to each other anymore. "No use staying together. We can't even communicate. Let's go." And so the few maybe that had a common language would go this direction, and a few others that had another would go that direction. And that way, God was able to accomplish his purposes in populating the whole earth. But here's the important principle upon which we want to build our lesson tonight. We just read Genesis 11, right? The Tower of Babel story happens at Genesis 11. Therefore, everything in Genesis up to chapter 11 would be common history of all people, right? Everybody who scattered from the Tower of Babel would have had a basis of knowledge about the things that had happened up to the Tower of Babel, and it would be common for them all, right? After they left the Tower of Babel, then they would each begin to develop sort of the history of their own ethnicity, if you will. But up to the Tower of Babel, all human history would have been in common. So everybody who left from the Tower of Babel would have taken that common historical knowledge with them. You got that? Are we clear on that? That's very important to what we want to do now as we go on to talk about the people who went to China. All right. The location of the Tower of Babel was in this region right here, in the Tigris and Euphrates River Valley. It is the same place that later became the seat of the Babylonian Empire. Notice the commonality of the name there, Babel and Babylonia. And it is today in the area that we hear so much about in the news, and our soldiers have been over there fighting in Iraq. That's the part of the world where the Tower of Babel was, okay? Now, what happened then, if the Bible is true, and we definitely think the Bible is true, then all nations of men migrated away from this general area after Noah's flood and after the events that are recorded in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. You with me? You follow me on that? Everybody would have gone. But as they went, they were carrying with them their common history. They all had a common history. Up through Genesis 11, they would have all had that common history. All right. Specifically, the Chinese people, the people who ended up over there in China, they would have migrated or walked. They didn't have any other means of transportation. They would have migrated or walked from the west to get to China. No, here's China, and here's the area of the Tower of Babel. They would have walked from the west. They would have walked, and they would have ended up in the general vicinity of the area today that we call China, right? You see that? Now, here is something that I think is kind of interesting. The Chinese word for migrate, that's their word right there. This is the word for migrate. But that migration is sort of a complex concept, and so it is made up of several component parts. For instance, the word great in Chinese is represented by this symbol right here. And I don't know if you can see it. It's kind of hidden right in. It's right in there. The word for division is this word, and it's right there. Here's the word west, and you can see it up here at the top of this picture. And here is the symbol for walking. So the word migrate in Chinese suggests the idea of a great division and walking from the west. Well, wait a minute. That sounds sort of like what we're talking about here, right? That those people, those Chinese ancestors would have migrated or walked from the west. They walked from the west. They were heading east, but they walked from the west. They would have migrated to their now current position. And so when they made the word and wrote it down for migrate, it suggested something about that great division, Tower of Babel. And they came from the west walking after that great division. Isn't that kind of interesting? Wonder why they would represent it that way. Well, our point here is they would represent it that way because that tells their history, right? That's their common history that they would share with everybody else. But I mean, now, not everybody would have walked from the west. Some of those would have walked the other direction, right? But it would talk about this great division that ended up in this scattering that we read about there in Genesis chapter 11. All right. I think that's kind of interesting, but I think I can show you some symbols that are even more interesting than that. I want to tell you, this is absolutely not original with me at all. Several books have been written along this line. This is the one that I've read and studied. It's called The Discovery of Genesis, How the Truths of Genesis Were Found Hidden in the Chinese Language. It's by a man named Kang and another named Nelson. They researched the Chinese language, and they found out that the symbols in the Chinese language tell this story. Again, so I'm claiming no originality here at all. This book is widely available. But if you don't, if you're interested in such things, I encourage you to get it. You can get it on Amazon or any of those sites. It's really interesting reading. We're going to kind of give you the gist of it here tonight, and you can research that more if you like. Let me give you some examples. The word to create, okay? How would the Chinese graphically represent the idea of something created? Well, first of all, that word is made up of a symbol that describes dust, clay, or earth. There it is right there. See it? Dust, clay, earth. And then it would talk about a person. The mouth is always representative of the person. There's the mouth, the person, or breath right there. This little stroke means alive. You see it right there. And there again is that symbol to walk. To create, in this Chinese graphical language, talks about taking dust and something about breath to make alive so that the person walks. Does that sound sort of like God creating man in Genesis chapter 2? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Sort of sounds like that, doesn't it? Now, the question is, how would the Chinese ever have known anything about that? Well, the point is, their ancestors would have known that Genesis creation story. They would have known it and carried it with them when they left from the Tower of Babel heading toward China. They would have carried that information with them, passed it on through their generations. And when they finally got ready to sit down and write out their language, that's how they represented the word to create. Isn't that interesting? Now, the reason why I think that's so valuable to us is that would then confirm the Bible story, wouldn't it? That would confirm that the Bible story is true and that the Chinese people in their way back history, because their way back history is common with all the rest of us, right? They would have had knowledge of that and taken it with them when they migrated from the Tower of Babel to China. Here's another one. The word west. Now think about this. Imagine yourself, we had that map up there a minute ago, but imagine yourself in China over here. Where would west be? Well, west would be back toward Babel. If you were in China, west would be back toward where the Garden of Eden was, right? The Garden of Eden was also in that Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, wasn't it? So, if you're in China, west means back over that way toward where the Garden of Eden was. Well, look at this. The word for west is composed of a symbol that represents a man. We saw that before. There's his legs, right? That's the legs of a man. This horizontal line means the first one. So there's the legs of a man right there, and this is the first one. The first man, and he's in an enclosure. Now this, we already looked at a square that meant mouth, but this one is really square. The word for mouth is sort of a rounded off square, but this is a square, and that means enclosure or garden. To the Chinese, they would say west is where the first man was in the garden. Is that incredible? How would a Chinese man know that? How would the Chinese know that? Chinese people who've never seen a Bible before would use that symbol to write the word west. And that word contains in it that history, the fact that west from China points back in the direction of where the Garden of Eden was, where the first man was in the garden. Last year I had the opportunity to speak to a brother in Christ up in Michigan who had been to China. And they had taken this same kind of, they had taken this very information, in fact, and shared it with the Chinese people that they were teaching. He said that Chinese people, he said their mouths would literally drop open when they saw that. People who'd never had a Bible, never read a Bible, never knew anything about what the Bible taught. When they saw that, they were absolutely flabbergasted. This is not made up stuff. This is genuine. This is for real. And you see the history of the Bible hidden. And that's what this book's called, The Discovery of Genesis. How that the truths of Genesis were found hidden in the Chinese language. Let me give you a few more along this same line. The word for happiness or blessing, it's drawn like this right here. And it's made up of these parts. Here's the symbol for God. You see it very prominently right there. Okay. God, there's that horizontal line, first one. It's there. Well, you see that already, don't you? There's the mouth. You're learning Chinese. You didn't even know it. You're learning Chinese. You can see that already, can't you? There's the mouth, and there's the enclosure. God with the first man in the garden. Happiness. Blessing. What was the situation in the Garden of Eden before Satan tempted Eve to sin? There was perfect bliss, right? Total happiness. In fact, Genesis 1 ends with God saying that he saw everything that he had created and it was very good, right? Well, what would then be the perfect picture of happiness or blessing? Well, it was when God was with the first man in the garden. And the Chinese had that in their language. How about this word? The word for forbidden. I'm pretty sure you can probably already imagine what this is talking about. Well, as you think about the first chapters of Genesis, what would be forbidden? Well, right, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right, in the Garden of Eden. All right, forbidden. This is actually a pretty easy word. It's just made up of two parts. One part is tree, and you see that up there. See the trees? This word right, this symbol right here means to command something. Forbidden means a command about the trees. Something commanded about the trees. Forbidden. That's the law that Adam and Eve had to live by in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Really, it was the only law they had to keep. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're forbidden to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, right? Isn't that exactly? So the Chinese who knew this because it had been... Now, I'm not saying that the people who left from the Tower of Babel were the ones who wrote it down. They weren't writing yet. But they took the knowledge with them when they went to China. And they passed it down generation to generation until someone got ready to begin trying to write the language. And when they began to try to write the language, they wrote the word forbidden like that. A command concerning the trees. That works, doesn't it? That's the Genesis story right there. Just very plain and simple. Genesis 2, verse 9. Concerning the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said concerning that tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest ye die. That was their command. And that's the rule that they had to live by. Of course, that's what they violated. But that was their thing that was forbidden. All right, here's another word. To desire or covet. I'm pretty sure I don't even have to tell you now. What are you seeing there? You see some trees, don't you? You guys are learning Chinese. See, you didn't know you were going to come to church tonight and learn Chinese. You're learning Chinese. You see some trees up there. This word to desire or covet involves the trees and the woman. You see the trees up there. And here, down here is the symbol for woman. To desire or covet has to do with the trees and the woman. Well, what does Genesis 3 verse 6 says? The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She desired it. She coveted it. And she took it, right? Again, very amazing. To me, it's just incredible. And as I was telling you earlier, when this information was shared with some Chinese people, I actually know the man, one of the men who was there who was teaching this material to those Chinese. They were in awe. They couldn't believe it because they didn't have any knowledge of the Bible story. They knew these symbols. They knew how you compose those words in their written language. They had no idea at all where it came from. And when they were shown that it actually conveys Bible history, they were awestruck. It is, I think, very amazing. For us, the value of it is is telling us that Bible story is genuine. It's real. It's legitimate. This is proof, right? This is, as we started out our lesson, this is evidence for our faith. Would you agree? This fortifies our faith in the accuracy and in the consistent and faithful transmission of the Bible down through the ages. Here's another word. Now remember, each of these things that we're talking about would have to be something contained in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Because after Genesis 11, then people are not going to have a common history anymore, right? They're diverging. They're scattering. They're going all over the world. They'll go different places. And as they go different places, then they'll begin to develop a divergent history, right? Their history won't be the same. But up through Genesis 11, then they would have a commonality of knowledge. And we see that here. Here's the word for tempter or demon. That's the way you would draw it. That looks like a pretty complex picture, and it actually is made up of several parts. One of them is something covered or hidden. That's this part of the symbol, right? Something covered, hidden, or maybe disguised. Here's the word for garden again. You see it right there? See the word for garden. Here's the trees again. See the trees there? There's man. There's a little sloppy drawing here, but right there is man. See his legs? And then this is the symbol for something secret or kept in private. And it's right there at the end of man's legs. Something covered or deceiving, something disguised in the garden where the tree was, where the trees were, with the man, something kept secret. Well, we know how Satan tempted Eve, right? Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?' And he tempted her, and she did," right? And so, here's the deceptive one was Satan. Whoops, let me go back to that. The deceptive one was Satan himself in the garden with the trees and the man, and encouraged her to do something she tried to keep secret, right? She shared it with her husband, but then when God came into the garden, remember, they hid themselves because of what they had done. You see all of that story in the pretty complex symbol there that stands for tempter or demon. Well, we could go on here for a while. I'm not going to burden you with too much more there. I got a couple more that I think are really interesting. The next one to me is mind-blowing. The word for ship or ark. Well, we're talking Noah's Ark, right? What chapters of Genesis is the story of Noah's Ark in? Well, it starts at chapter 6, right? 6, 7, 8, and then in 9, in chapter 9 is where he told them to go out and replenish the earth, populate the earth. So this is before Genesis 11, and it has to be if our hypothesis is to work. Anything we're talking about here would have to happen before Genesis 11. Well, Noah's Ark happened before Genesis 11. The word for ship or ark, here's the word for vessel, some sort of a vessel. See it right there? There's the symbol for 8. There's that symbol for mouth or person. A vessel with 8 persons in it. What do you got? That's Noah's Ark, right? That's got to be. How many were on Noah's Ark? Noah's wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives, 8 persons, right? Genesis 7, verse 7 says, "On that day entered the ark Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives with them." Makes 8 people. A vessel with 8 people inside. Pretty incredible. Pretty amazing. How would the Chinese people have known anything about that? They didn't have Bibles. How did they know that? They took it with them from the Tower of Babel. And then I've got one more here to share with you. Here's the word for tower itself. Tower. Now, okay, Tower of Babel happened in chapter 11. Actually, the Tower of Babel would be the last thing, right, that they would have in common, because after that they're leaving and they're going to go their own ways. But they would have known about that Tower of Babel because that was the last thing that happened in this collective or common history of all men. Well, how do you do tower? Well, tower involves the word for one. That's right there. One mouth. There's your mouth. No, excuse me, I've got that wrong. Right there's the one. One mouth. Okay, there was one mouth. What would that be? One language, right? One speech. One mouth. This little arch right there is mankind. Mankind was of one mouth. There was dust and grass, or clay and grass. There's the word for dust or clay. There's the word for grass. What's the dust and the grass about? Well, they were making bricks, right? They were making bricks. And so they made their bricks. When all men, all mankind was of one language and they were making bricks, is what happened at the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, we read that. Man was of one tongue. He said, let us make brick and build us a tower. That's what they tried to do at the Tower of Babel. That's how the Chinese represent the word for tower. Well, again, there's a lot more of that. And if you're interested in that sort of thing, I would recommend this book. I'll leave it up here if you want to see more about it. It's just full of such imagery. I've picked out the ones that I think are just so obvious and clear and easy to see, but there's a lot more there. What's the advantage of that? I'm not going to China. I have absolutely no plans to go to China. My guess is that not anybody here has any plans to be in China, at least not anytime soon. We don't need to know the Chinese language, do we? But we do need to know why we believe what we believe. You all, I know, have great confidence in the Bible. I see you carrying your Bibles in here, and some of those Bibles I see you carrying in are pretty well worn out. And some of them taped together with duct tape and held the pages, you know, taped in, because you've used them so much they've fallen apart. That's a good thing. But why do you put that kind of confidence in your Bible? Why are you so sure that it is from God? Well, there's lots of proofs of inspiration, and there's lots of reasons to believe. Hopefully tonight, in looking at these simple things, we come up with one more reason that verifies our faith and confirms that when we believed the Bible, we didn't believe a big bunch of fairy tales, folklore and mythology. We believed the truth. When we believed the Bible, we believed the truth. We can have great confidence. We do not need to be timid. You say you're a Bible believer, don't be timid about saying that, because the proof is on your side. The evidence supports the fact that it is completely reasonable to believe the Bible, and we should. Thanks for your good attention, what we've had to say. This has not been the kind of lesson that teaches the plan of salvation, obviously, or for that matter, necessarily encourages obedience to the gospel, but we would never want to end without extending the invitation of the Lord, and for that reason, we'll ask everyone here tonight to think about your relationship with God, make sure it's right. If you're not a Christian yet, you need to obey that gospel plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess your faith to Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins. If we can assist in your obedience tonight, we're ready to do it. We're glad to study more with you. If you're a Christian already, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, come back in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help, let us know while we stand and sing this song.